If you need a Bible this morning, by the way, do feel you can put your hand in the air and ask for one. And as in our church, they miraculously appear. And if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 4, it's found on page 888 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Another one needed down the front here. Daniel chapter 4, I think it's found on page 888. I don't know if you've ever kept or keep a journal or a diary. I do from time to time, and most of the time I'm writing something in it each day. For me, it's very private. I've given instructions to my family. If anything should happen to me, they're not to read it. They are just to destroy it straight away and destroy all the other copies of my journals and diaries that I had stuffed away in my filing cabinet somewhere. Well, this morning we're looking at the journal of King Nebuchadnezzar. Very public. His personal memoirs, the personal memoirs of a great king who lived in the 6th century BC, about 2,500 years ago. He was a very, very powerful man, the most powerful man in the world at that time. If you look at verse 1, his memoirs are to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. That's how far his empire extended. We sometimes hear, don't we, that President Obama is the most powerful man in the world. Well, compared to this man, Nebuchadnezzar, Obama was just a dwarf, really. This man had a world empire that stretched beyond our wildest imaginations. Living in little old England, it's difficult for us to grasp. This was a stunning period of world history. And yet these personal memoirs are actually inspired by God and included in Scripture. And therefore, they're for us, because whatever was written in old times, says the New Testament, was written for us. And as you know, all Scripture inspired by God is profitable to teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train us so that we can be equipped. So this is quite remarkable, isn't it, that we have these memoirs for us here today, and we're going to read them in just a moment. The difference is that because I'm a selfish, sinful person, my journal tends to all be about me and what's going on in my life and what I'm thinking, as if anybody would ever want to read that. This journal, these memoirs, point us to the living God. Now, something happens to Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, which is totally unexpected in his life. He faces something that he wasn't expecting, that he never thought he would expect, that never would happen to him. And he finds it very difficult to understand. It is life-changing. And suddenly he needs to make sense of it. And that's the key thing that we need to just dwell on this morning. Because some of you in your lives have faced things that were totally unexpected. Some of you, I guess, in a congregation this size, are going through things at the moment that have been totally unexpected. You just didn't see them coming. But you know that those things that happened or that are happening now or will happen in the future are life-changing. You don't know why they happen. They're difficult to understand. They raise all sorts of questions, but they are a reality in your life. And they leave you with massive questions. Why is this happened? Why is it happening now? This hurts. Ouch. I don't like this. Or whatever. I told you about the little girl in our congregation. Those parents are just in their late 20s, early 30s. I think of another man in our congregation, in one of our congregations, who back in, I think, sort of October, November time, their family complete, two lovely children, two boys. Suddenly wife finds that she's unexpectedly pregnant again. A bit of emotional up and downer, but they suddenly become delighted that this is going to happen. And God has blessed them with yet another child. And okay, we're going to go for it. Thank you, God, and all that. And then, you know what I'm going to say. A few weeks into the pregnancy, she loses this child. Husband won't come to church. How cruel of God to do this in my life. Why? Where is God? Does he exist? Does he care? Can he do anything about it? If he's all powerful, why doesn't he do something? Can I trust him? Now, this most amazing passage will not answer all those questions, but it will give us clues when things happen that are so unexpected. This, I love the phrase which you're using in this series, this is another turning point in understanding God's sovereignty. Clues, turning points, moments of understanding, not all the answers, but something that just says, oh, I see now. I liken these glimpses that we get to a sort of a safety net. You know, these trapeze artists floating around on these high wires and so on, and underneath is a net, a safety net. Now, that means it's got holes in it, but it's strong enough as a net to hold you when you understand the bits that hold you. The problem with us as Christians is sometimes we want a blanket. We don't want nets. We want no holes at all. We want everything watertight. But what God has given us is a safety net, clues, turning points in understanding God's sovereignty. So let me read from, I'm going to read from verse 19 on page 888. This is in the third person at this point, but Nebuchadnezzar, I think, has written this. It's addressed to us. All you need to know at this point, if you don't know this story, is that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and Daniel, God's man in Babylon, is about to interpret it. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said to him, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Now, as this narrative unfolds, we get a clearer picture of God's sovereignty. The mist begins to clear just a little bit. Just in case you're new to this series or don't understand, the word sovereignty just means ruling, reigning over everything. Okay, when we say God is sovereign, it means he rules over everything. Sover, over, reign. He rules over everything. And we see a few things here just to notice. First of all, God has planned. God has planned to do something to Nebuchadnezzar. Did you see that in verse 24 at the top of the page there? This is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. It's been decreed, it's been decided in the courts of heaven, in the world that we can't see, in a world unknown to him, there has been a decree by God that this is actually going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, God, whether he notices it or not, has his hand on his life. Now that ought to be the first thing that we understand. That God has his hand on each of our lives. That's true of each one of us. Whether we're actually a Christian this morning or whether we're traveling towards becoming a Christian, God has his hand on our lives. Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that a great thought? Yeah? God has his hand on our lives. This other world that we can't see is actually impacting our lives day by day. We need to realize, first of all, that when things happen that we don't understand, God is there. He hasn't suddenly absented himself and left us alone. God is there. God's decree. Secondly, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, which really worries him. Look at verses, turn back to verses 4 and 5, which we didn't read. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. God gives him a dream. Now, we don't normally have dreams about the future. We can have quite mixed up dreams sometimes when we worry about something. I didn't think I was worrying about coming to Salters for today, but I was dreaming about it last night for some reason. But it wasn't a premonition. Occasionally some people have premonitions, but most of us don't have dreams about what is going to happen in the future. So why has God given this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? What's the purpose of it? He's trying to teach him and us. He's trying to humble him so that when it does come true, he will realize that God was in control all the time. That's the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Not just that he's impacting our lives, but when things happen, we need to learn that he's in control all the time. That's why this is here for. So that as soon as it happens to Nebuchadnezzar, he will begin to realize that this is what was decreed for him, and he will understand that God was in control. It's going to take him a long time to get to that point, and it takes a lot of us a long time to get to that point sometimes. God's decree, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's interpretation. God gives Daniel an interpretation of the dream to tell the king. Why does that happen? Well, I find this fascinating. There's lots of ways we could look at it. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar, as he has this dream and it worries him, he remembers that there's someone in his kingdom who's in touch with the living God. If you look at verse 9, again, we didn't read it. He says to Daniel, Belteshazzar, verse 9, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Daniel's already told him in chapter 2 that there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar, as this dream comes and Daniel's got the interpretation, he remembers that there's another kingdom, another world, and he needs to relate to that other kingdom, to that other world, if he's going to make sense of what's happening to him. Now, I don't know if you're all Christians this morning. Some of you may not be, but that's what needs to happen, doesn't it? When you meet Christians, when you come to church, to realize there are groups of people, Christians, who are in touch with this other world, in touch with a living God, in touch with this other kingdom, this God who rules, who want to bring truth about that world to you. And Christians, can I say this morning to you, if you're a Christian this morning, do you realize that? We're in touch with this other world. It's fantastic, isn't it? That this other kingdom, this God who rules, and we meet people every day who don't know about this other kingdom. It's a bit frightening, isn't it? Did you see Daniel in verse 19 that we did read? When he realizes, as he relates to Nebuchadnezzar, he was greatly perplexed for a time. His thoughts terrified him. If only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Sorry, folks, it doesn't. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, it's for that person you work with tomorrow, isn't it? Isn't it? It's for that person at the school gate. It's for those friends in your family. You see, Daniel's in touch with this other world, so that's why God gives him the interpretation. And then God's action. You got it? The decree, the dream, the interpretation, the action. God then carries out exactly what he said he would do. Did you see, as I tried to pause as I read it, verse 28? All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. So I was trying to teach the kids. He does what he says all the time. You know that television advert, is it for Ron Seal or something? Does what it says on the... Well, that's God, isn't it? Yeah? I don't want to liken him to Ron Seal, but you can probably get an illustration out of that. And what happens is utterly appalling to this man who is the most powerful man in the world. You've got to remember this really happened. This isn't fairy tale. This is the king writing this. Can you imagine the I don't know how to describe it. Someone like Obama losing his sanity and being placed in a cage outside the White House with the White House menagerie or farm or something. And left there for 7 years while his hair grows so long and his fingernails that he looks like a wild animal. Imagine the astounding truth of that across the world. Well, that's what it was like for this man, the greatest man in the world. Of course, it's happened before. the Tower of Babel. Let's build a tower. We're going to do it our way. We're going to rule the world. No, you won't, says God. He comes down. The rich man, the fool in the New Testament. Barns, build bigger ones. Do it my way, my kingdom. No, you won't, says God. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. God, utterly sovereign. The decree, the dream, the interpretation of God's action. Well, what do we make of all this? Is this some divine game that God is playing with Nebuchadnezzar? Is God taking some sort of cynical delight in messing up our lives and his life? Well, you can't think of God that way. No, he's doing something here with real purpose. Four times it says it in this chapter. I'm not going to look at them all, but let's just look at two of them. Verse 25. Halfway through, seven times, verse 25, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Yeah? Verse 26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Now, have you got the point? The purpose is that we acknowledge, that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges, that God is totally sovereign and rules over everything and does just what he wants. If you only remember one thing this morning, it's this: heaven rules. Okay. Got it? You younger people as well? Heaven rules. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar eventually acknowledges this. Heaven rules all the affairs of men and women with purpose. God is in absolute control. Nothing happens outside of his control. That's what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 35 when his sanity is restored. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" He's not dependent on anyone or anything. That's why this is in Scripture. That's why these memoirs are inspired. Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does what pleases him. Ephesians 1, he works all things in conformity with the counsel of his own will. That's what he wanted the great Nebi to know. And he did know it. And that's what he wants us to know. Now that raises a lot of questions for us, doesn't it? As you read that and think about that. It raises questions for you as you think about the things in your lives. First of all, are we puppets? Are we some sort of robots in some cosmic technology game that God is playing? Doesn't this just lead, you're going to say to me, to blind fatalism? You know, a bit like Islam, where it's the will of Allah, so it's happened and we just have to put up with it. Do we have nothing to do, no responsibility? And I want to say the answer to that is no. As we come to this and try to understand these turning points in God's sovereignty, there is mystery. We're not going to be able to understand everything. But the key thing is that sovereignty does not wipe out or destroy our human responsibility. It doesn't negate it. It doesn't take it away. I want to say this morning, and I don't know if you can grasp this, that if anything, God's sovereignty, the fact that he's in control of everything, provokes, stimulates us to work, to do, to obey, to trust, to try. Work out, says Paul, doesn't he? Work out your salvation as a church with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work amongst you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't understand that. But the Bible is saying, because God is in control and is at work doing what he wants to do, we've got to really work at it. Not to gain our salvation, but to work it out. I had a boss when I worked for a Christian organization who was very pedantic about meaning and the meanings of words. And I said, there's a great balance here, isn't there, Robin, to him once. And he said, no, Tim, it's not balance, it's tension. And I said, what's the difference? And he said, well, look, balance is a bit of this and a bit of that, you know, and you balance it up. Tension is all this and all that, like a tug of war. Yeah? And that's what you get with God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He's totally sovereign. He's not dependent on us. He does what he wants in heaven and earth. And therefore, we have to do all our effort to live for him and for his praise and his glory. Do you see that? It's a wonder. It's a mystery. It's not logical, but that's the God we love and serve. This is true all the way through the Bible. And Nebuchadnezzar is warned, you see. This is amazing, isn't it? Do you see that in verse 27? Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Can you hear Daniel saying this? Renounce your sins by doing what is right. Repent. And your wickedness by renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be. Now, do you understand that? This is what is going to happen to you. God's decreed it. But here's my advice. Have a go at changing his mind. Well, not exactly, but you see. It's a mystery, isn't it? But it's a turning point for us to grasp. He's given time to repent of his arrogance, and he has a whole year to think about it. Verse 29, is that right? 12 months later. God's decreed it. This is my advice. Now he's going to wait and see what you do. And he does nothing. It's too late. But isn't that gracious of God? Isn't that typical of our God? Isn't that vintage Yahweh? 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not slow concerning his promise, but he's patient, waiting that everyone might repent and come to know him personally. God's sovereignty demands that we respond. How long have you got? How long has he been waiting for you? We have a man in our church who took him 13 years to become a Christian. His wife became a Christian and we prayed for him for 13 years. And eventually he came to me one Sunday. He said, can we go downstairs? I've been waiting too long. I need to do this. I need to acknowledge. I need to repent. I need to turn to Christ. And he did. Don't let keep God waiting any longer. Well, how do we respond to this? And with this, I'm going to finish. As you look back now, as I've been speaking, on God's decrees in your life, the things that have happened that you don't understand, the things that are happening now that pain you or make you question about God's goodness and whether he is in control and so on, and the things that will come in the future, because they will come. Don't pretend they won't. They will. The unexpected things will happen. What would you write in your journal? What would be the lessons that you've learned? How will you respond? Well, I've hinted at one, haven't I? First of all, we do need to repent if we're walking away from God. We're not walking with God. That's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 34. At the end of that time, 7 years possibly, I raised my eyes towards heaven. I think that's a suggestion that he suddenly realized what he'd been doing. And my sanity was restored. Change your mind about God. Don't just let this go on. Don't just keep coming to church and think it's got no impact on my life. Who knows what God might be decreeing for you? Stop fighting. Stop running. Turn back, even as a Christian, if you're walking away or walking in disobedience. Believe the gospel, the good news, if you're not yet a Christian. He's been very patient with you. Return. Maybe God's saying, or Daniel saying, or God saying through Daniel, be pleased to accept my advice. Got a man in our church who's been walking away from God for quite a while, I think. And he's turned back in the last couple of months, and he's a different person. It's just so wonderful to see how God is now blessing his life. But secondly, if you've understood some of this morning, praise him, whatever you're going through. Verse 34 again, I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever and ever. We praise, somebody once said this, we praise what we prize when we realize that God has decreed this. God is at work in my life. God's done this. And even though I'm not in control, he's in control and he knows what's going on. I will praise him. As you look back and look forward, as you go through difficult times, praise the living God. I think sometimes the UK church is sold on this idea that I come to Christ and that just makes my life easy and he'll meet all my needs. And actually it's quite the opposite sometimes. We move towards suffering, we move towards deprivation by becoming a Christian. We get into hardship. All those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But we praise. Repent, praise, humility. Verse 35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. Do you just get this feeling sometimes, as you realize how big God is, you wake up to the fact of how small you are. We boast about our lives, what we've done, what we're doing, what we will do. We trust in our possessions, our security, our status. And in an instant, God can just... we're totally dependent on him. Humility. And finally, trust. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right. Have you got this? Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Do you think he was singing that chorus before we came up? I understand the musicians thought it was a bit ancient, that chorus. It's actually about 2,500 years old. It's directly from Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar is almost quoting the Scriptures. Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Now, this is tough, isn't it? But can you believe that? It might hurt like crazy. You might not understand. You might not make sense of what's happened in your life or what's happening now. But everything he does is right. And all his ways are just. I mentioned one or two things that have been going on in the congregation. We have a man in his early 30s, one of our house group leaders, a very sensible, balanced, godly, upright man, married with two kids, just ploughing on with his work life and his church life, and one of the most stable men that I could imagine in the life of the church. And just before Christmas, he had a complete psychotic breakdown. Church completely thrown by the whole thing and just not understanding how this could possibly happen to someone like Stephen. I had a text message from his wife the other day. I asked her how she was doing, how he's doing. He's in psychiatric unit at the moment. And she said, God is too wise to make a mistake, too good to be unkind. I thought, that's brilliant, isn't it? Here she is in the midst of absolute pain and not understanding why life has suddenly fallen apart cataclysmically for her and her family. And she says, he's too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to be unkind. Repent, praise, humility, and trust. I wonder what's been decreed for you. I wonder what's been decreed for me. How will we respond? Let's pray together. Father, we don't understand all your ways and all your purposes and all your plans. Your word tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Father, we don't know why certain things have happened in the past or why they're happening now or what will happen in the future. But I want to pray to you this morning, Father. I really do. And I want to pray on behalf of this church and for all the people here that whatever it is, past, present or future, we will stay close to you. And we'll continue, Father, to walk with you and praise you. And we'll walk humbly and we'll trust you. You are a God of faithfulness and without injustice. You are good and upright. Everything you do is right, and all your ways are just. We want to acknowledge, I want to acknowledge, not knowing what lies ahead, Father, that you are too good to be unkind, too wise to make a mistake. We love you, and we trust you, and we cry out to you this morning as you live in us, as you walk with us day by day and have control of our lives, that we will live as we should to serve your majesty, to acknowledge you and glorify you wherever we go. For the praise of your name and the fame of your name, just like Nebuchadnezzar at the end, who said he glorified you, the God of heaven. Father, may our lives speak volumes to everyone around us of your greatness and your glory. Amen.